Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. We're in chapter 7 of Luke, and last Lord's Day we got down to verse 16, and we're going to begin at 17. Let's just begin reading at verse 16 to get a little bit of a background. 16, 17, and 18 of Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 16 together. "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And all disciples of John showed him all these things." All right, in verse 16. Remember last week we talked about the fear that came on the people. Why was there that fear? What did we decide? You forget.
He raised
a man from the dead. So they were afraid, because if he was able to raise somebody, maybe he could kill somebody too. I mean, he was very strong, powerful. Yeah, Luke chapter 7. Right, beginning, we were at verse 16. And so what did they do then when they saw the fear? But what else did they do? Glorified God. Remember, we discussed that, what it means to bring glory to God. What does bring glory to the Lord? Obedience certainly brings glory to the Lord, doesn't it? Obeying his word, that glorifies him. And what did they call the Lord Jesus here in this verse 16? A great prophet. He was certainly more than a prophet, but he was a prophet, wasn't he? He was God's son, the son of God, perfect man, risen up among us. And then the last part of verse 16, what did they say? God has visited his people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and God, the Lord Jesus was God, wasn't he? God the Son, as well as the Son of God, and perfect Son of Man. And so they could realize that God, now has God visited his people today? And in what way has God still visited? Did he visit the people of this world? Yes. When did he visit the people? What is it? Well, tsunami. The tsunami he visits. I couldn't figure it. Tsunami. It's all right. He visits people. All right. But in what other way did he visit his people, and when? When the Lord Jesus was born, he visited his people. And is he still visiting his people? Is the coming of the Lord still permanent? Did he come? That means he's still available, not physically, but is he still ministering to us from heaven? He's still available to people to trust and to accept and to receive. Visibly, no, but he's still... Yes, Ma?
Can you say something about his visit? His opinion?
Yes. To visit people, take out... That's Simeon. You mean Simeon?
Yes, Simeon.
Oh, I thought you meant the Simeon at the little, when the little baby was there. Is that what you mean? This Simeon was...
Simeon.
Not Simon Peter. This Simeon, Dan was quoting, was Simon Peter. You mean Simeon, the little, the old man.
Yeah, the old man.
Yeah, let's take a look. That'd be chapter 1. Maybe Anna the prophetess. Let's see, chapter 1, I think that would be. Let's see, Luke chapter... Keep your place here, chapter 7. Magnificat. John the Baptist was born. Let's see where Simeon, the old man, comes in there. Yes, that would be Holy One.
225,
is it? Okay, I was in the wrong chapter. 225. Simeon, okay. Now, he's thinking about the visiting, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That he said, "Now lest thy servant depart in peace." I don't know. He's prepared before the face of the people. Thou hast prepared before the face of the people light to lighten the Gentiles.
It says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. So
uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit does reveal it today.
Yes, yes. And
I have seen thy salvation.
I have seen thy salvation. So that was Simeon there. But we have the scripture.
The verse, yeah. The top is in there, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. To light the Gentiles and to glorify by the and the glory of thy people Israel.
Mm-hmm. So the Lord was preparing through the Lord Jesus. He's still with the scriptures. We still have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that he's the source of all the words. I think the Holy Spirit was the conduit of the means by which the writers could write them down. But remember, he said in one of our memory verses, that I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of or from himself as to the source whatsoever he shall, and he shall guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and will glorify and show it unto you. So he's going to receive the Lord Jesus as the teacher, the Holy Spirit as the conduit, giving to the human writers. And so his words, he's still speaking through his words and using the scriptures, visiting his people. Alright, and then in verse 17, what is a rumor? Is that somebody lives in your house? No. What is a rumor? Misinformation. See, that's right. The rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea. Now, Judea is Jerusalem and that whole area, isn't it? Jerusalem, Judea is just a large area of the map here.
There's occasional times when the rumors are accurate.
Yes, sometimes they are. Anna?
The difference could be changed. So rumors that something's rumored about, that could be just spread about. But a lot of times we think a rumor is a false statement. Isn't that right? So we normally think of it as a false statement. But this was a rumor of him, and that was certainly, would not necessarily be false. Well, from Isaiah and the region around about, so this whole area, they knew that he was there. He raised this young man from the dead, resuscitated him. And then in verse 18, what happened to...
What did he say?
Yeah, but
they understand it, though. So they understand was his purpose for being here misrepresented in yacked about inappropriately as far as...
No, I don't think in this case the rumor. I think the old English, the 1611 King James Bible, a rumor would have a good connotation, not a bad one. The one today, though, usually, the rumor. Is it based on fact? No, it's just a rumor. It's just it's a guess. But I think this rumor would be a fair one if they knew about him, what he was here for. They knew him, what he had done throughout all Judea.
But as far as the fact that he'd be a great prophet.
Well, and then
they're missing the pale, it seems like. They're missing the...
They may or may not have thought
of that. He was far more than just a great prophet. I mean,
yes.
The guy who gives his people, well, he was God himself.
Yes.
But they didn't get an understanding that it was. They used the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament said somebody did that.
So basically,
the prophets, based on their limited knowledge.
So it's accurate based on the knowledge of the Old Testament.
Yes. At least they knew that a prophet was there, and they knew Lord Jesus was there. And then, what about the John the Baptist knowing about this?
Yep.
How did he hear about it?
Through his disciples.
Okay, his disciples. So he had some disciples too, didn't he? And so this is not what I think of the John the Baptist in verses 19, 20, and 21. Let's read those verses again. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, I am not he that shall come, or look with him only. But the men were come up unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, I am not he that shall come, or look with him only. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and the ways, and of evil spirits, and of the many that were blind, he gave sight. Now, verse 9. What did John want to know? And what did he do?
Wanted to know if he was the Messiah.
All right. And how did he find this out? In verse 19.
Through his own disciples.
His disciples went. They actually asked the question. What is the best way to find information about a person? Right in the horse's mouth. What if he or she isn't a horse? It really doesn't mean that. It landed correctly with the person, that's right. And you ask them, see. Now, sometimes people write things, and that gives what their beliefs are. Sometimes you know what they write. You know what they write there. But sometimes they don't write. You don't know what's in their minds. You don't know anything about. So And ask what John the Baptist did, the sent his disciples, and what question did they ask the Lord Jesus? The next question? The member of the Old Testament, Moses, told about a prophet who would come, 511. He was the great prophet of Eurasia in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is why they wondered about that prophet. The Moses had mentioned. That prophet that Moses had mentioned also to look for him. So that was an important question. And was it that prophet that was prophesied by Moses?
Yes,
it was. That's all it was. It was that prophet that was prophesied. And so we don't have to look around. Now, do the Jews accept him as the prophet Moses predicted?
Some of them do.
Some of them. Well, ones that are saved.
Yeah.
That's the attitude. But the Jews that are not Christians, do they accept that Jesus was that prophet?
Yeah.
They do not. And they're looking for others. Now, at least the Orthodox Jews, the three branches of history, they're probably atheist Jews or nothing, but I mean the Orthodox, the conservative, is what do you call the others? Reform.
Yes, ma'am. When he goes to call, he says your voice is very distorted.
Oh, my. Because of this thing. I don't understand why. I don't know why it's distorted, but it is.
Okay, I'll turn back that thing over there. All right. So, that's what he did. They went to the Lord Jesus himself, and I don't know whether they believed or anything, but at least he got the answer. Yeah, I think it's all right. It's probably in the transmission somehow on our video stream. Well, I turned back one of these volumes a little bit. Maybe that was disordered. So in verse 21, what did the people do in that region of Judea? And what did he do to them? He healed them, many infirmities. And was he able to do that? How could he do that? Why was the Lord Jesus able to heal diseases?
He was God.
He was God. And as such, he was the creator, wasn't he? He's with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, he was a creator. And he could do that. We have faith healers today. But what else that claim to be faith healers? In fact, I heard on the radio just before my wife's program on WTMR, they got all different types of programs on there, you know, different religions and faiths and so on. This one man was saying that healing was in the atonement. He bare our sins and our sicknesses, and, you know, he's quoting scripture, and then therefore, if you believe, then he'll take care of all the sicknesses. So, this is, we believe the Lord Jesus could take care of infirmities and plagues. What else did he take care of? Two other areas.
Evil spirits.
Now, what is an evil spirit? A demon, a devil, all right? These are things that God has condemned. These evil spirits are condemned to hell with David, the devil, with Satan and his angels. He's confined in the lake of fire. And so he healed them of evil spirits. Where do those evil spirits go when they go out of the person?
They roam around.
Where did some go on one occasion? Into the swine. There was a whole herd of swine. And these people, this man was possessed with all these legion, he called them legion of demons. When the man was healed and right in his right mind, did the people rejoice that he was in his right mind? Did the people? Why didn't they rejoice? What happened to the swine once the demons went into over the cliff? They drowned themselves there at the end of the swine. So they lost all their livelihood, all their profits, their losses were great. So they said, get out of our town, get out of our country. They didn't want evil spirits out of that man because of their business. Yes, Anna?
Is it true that
they
were healed and they went out of being selfish?
They were being selfish. That's right. Like many of us at times, and we should be very careful, they were selfish. So what else, what other category did the Lord Jesus heal? What other types of disease? Verse 21. The blind, he gave sight. What a wonderful thing. Sometimes he touched their eyes and they could see. Sometimes he spoke. It's amazing. Lots of blind people. There was a man born blind in John chapter 9, wasn't it? Never had seen. And yet he healed that blind man. Blind eyes made to see. There's a lot of spiritual blindness around, isn't there? As well as physical. So let's read in verse 22, 3, and 4 together. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. All right. Wayne, good to see you. And Jenny. And Joseph, how about that? All suited up and ready to go. That's great.
We had to stop at the hospital because Wayne could be in the hospital tomorrow, so he had to get his medicine.
Well, we'll pray for you, Wayne, that the Lord would help and guide and direct. And we'll also want to pray for our little granddaughter, Brianna. She had a shot for chickenpox, was it? No, measles?
Yeah, chickenpox.
Chickenpox, and she got chickenpox.
Oh,
no. Yeah, little girl. How old is she, honey? 2-3 months?
Year old now.
Oh, I don't know. I don't keep track of ages. But okay, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 7.
Yeah.
That's too bad. Yeah, we're in chapter 7 of Luke. Yeah, we've got to get our Bible there. We're all finished with the memory verses. So we're in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And we've got down to verse 22, right? 22. All right. So when the disciples of John the Baptist went to see and asked him, "Who art thou? Art thou the prophet, or should we look for another?" The Lord Jesus gave him an answer. What did he say to them in verse 22? What did he tell them to tell John? Their his acts, what they'd seen, what they'd heard. Seen and heard. That's the definition of a witness, isn't it? What you've seen, what you've heard. A judge that is examining a witness, he has to or she has to tell what he's seen at this accident or whatever it is, what they've heard, and that's direct testimony, isn't it? What if that witness tells somebody else what he's seen and heard, and that somebody else testifies? Can that secondary person testify under the law? What do you call that? Hearsay evidence. That's right. Hearsay. The ones that have seen and heard, tell them. So was John the Baptist right? Was he wrong? Was it proper or improper to send two disciples to find out the truth? Was he right or wrong to do that?
He was right.
He was right. So if they can hear ears, they'll see with their eyes, ask him. So John, he's seen and heard. What are some of the things that they've seen and they've heard about that they're to tell John? What's the first thing? Find his sight. Now that's a miracle. Now, if John were any kind of a prophet, and he was certainly a prophet raised up to the Lord, remember, what was the purpose of John the Baptist? Why was he raised up?
Make the
way of the Lord, wasn't it? To prepare in the wilderness a way of the Lord. And that was his job. And that's why he wanted to know, is this the man that I'm supposed to make way for? Now, remember, he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus was, but this was many years or months or whatever. Not years, but many months it was later. And so he wanted to be sure who was this one that was doing this healing. So the blind were made to see. What's the second thing that he heard and that these two disciples, or rather several, heard and saw? The lame. Lame, what happened to the lame people? They're walked. Now that's a very interesting thing. You have these faith healers that they have a lot of people that can't walk, you know, and they come to the meetings, they have the crutches, they throw out their crutches and hop and dance and jump around. Sometimes that's real, maybe, but a lot of times it could be fake. We don't know, but it's not scriptural that this power is in the hands of men today, people today. The Lord does heal by prayer and by medical men and doctors and so on. There's no question about it, but we don't have these faith healers that have the power, touch, and they're healed and so on. But the Lord Jesus could take the one that was lame and make him to walk. Remember that man that never walked at all? He was in the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And the Lord made him to walk, and he rose and jumped, and the lame were made to walk. What's another thing that these disciples of John heard about or saw?
Lepers.
Now, see, apparently, right here in this scene in verse 21, when it says that same hour, many infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, he cured many. Apparently, these were right done at that time. Apparently, these cures were done when John's disciples were there watching, and they could see the things. See, in the verse 21, then it explains what has happened. The what's the next thing? The lepers. Is that very difficult to cleanse a leper? Yes. What were lepers supposed to do when they had leprosy? By themselves. Why? That's right.
It's
contagious and very, very deadly. Are there other contagious? Yeah,
they had to hold a cloth or something up to their mouth
Yes, on the upper lip. Cover the upper lip.
Unclean.
That's right. That's right. Now, there are other contagious diseases today, aren't there? And most of them are isolated, but not all. Now, tuberculosis is contagious, am I right? And so TB wards, special sections, other things are contagious. Now, what is it, polio? There's certain things that are isolated. Now, one thing that they will not isolate, which many of us believe is contagious, is AIDS. And they are absolutely forbidden, I'm told. The nurses and the doctors cannot put a sign, this person has AIDS. Therefore, be careful. You got the blood and so on. They could be caught that very easily by touching certain things, getting into your skin and so on. But that is a no-no. But anyhow, contagious diseases should be contained. You know, it's a sad thing. Yvonne?
In the plague, down the book we have, and things I read too, they put a mark on the house where they had the plague.
When I was studying about this Bible, other people would bring food and everything and put it at the door. But if you were in a house with the plague, you had to stand there. Yes, in fact, when I was a child, if you had chicken pox, like if we had a head, there'd be a sign on the door.
Do you remember that?
Yes, there's a big white sign or something. It seemed like it was in white or something. I don't know.
And you've got scarlet fever. What you had was put on the door. That's probably a leftover from that plague idea.
Maybe.
Which I don't see why we can't do that today.
Yeah. See, they think that to identify somebody that has a contagious disease stigmatizes that poor person. Well, if it's going to spare people from contracting that disease, let's just look at the AIDS epidemic worldwide. Millions with AIDS or HIV. And yet they just treat that as if, well, it's not contagious, but certainly it's rapidly growing. But this, the leper's cleansed. In fact, the house of the leper, the high priest or the priest went in there to cleanse it and make sure the walls were scraped and everything was all right. And after it was cleansed, then they could use it. Otherwise, they couldn't use any of that. It was a terrible thing. Lepers are cleansed. What else did these disciples see and hear?
Deaf.
A deaf could hear. That's something, isn't it? You have the sign language today for the deaf. These people could hear the gospel. And then the final thing, that the dead were raised. Now this young man, in verse 14, I say unto thee, arise. And he rose. He was resuscitated. Yes, Anna?
Does that mean that there's more than
Well, it's possible, but they saw at least this one here. See, it's possible, but the only ones we have in Scripture are the old man Lazarus, the younger man, and then the little girl, Jairus' daughter.
By name.
The only one we saw by name. But they saw this one, the dead were raised, the power was there to raise the dead. And finally, in verse 22, what did they hear also?
Gospel to the poor.
Gospel is preached to the poor. Now, what does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, is what?
1 Corinthians 15:1-4
That mentions the gospel he preached. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. The good news is the fact that we're sinners and our Savior came to die for sinners, and we must trust that the Lord is a Savior. And this is the gospel, the good news about Christ. Now this gospel, in the Gospels, a lot of times the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the everlasting God. There's different uses of the word gospel. The one that we go for today and we use today in the Paul's letters is the gospel of the grace of God, where God loved the world and died for, but the Lord Jesus died for the sinners of the world. And the gospel preached to the poor, certainly all the people needed gospel, and not just the poor, but at least the poor in his day were afflicted. Then in let's read 23 and 24. Okay, so what else did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples of John in verse 23 after they witnessed all these miracles? Blessed and happy, not offended. Were there people in the Lord Jesus' day that were offended at him? Why were they offended at him? Had he done something wrong? No. What, Yvonne?
Yeah,
Sabbath? Well, that's one thing they had against him. Was what does offended mean? Have you ever been offended?
Caused a sin.
Caused a sin, possibly. Have you, in a regular sense, has anybody ever offended you?
Sure.
Or have you ever been offended? The Paul speaks about the offense of the cross.
We've offended.
Pardon me?
We probably have been offended, and we probably have both sides of it.
Both sides of it. We've received it and taken it. Taken it as hidden. But what the Lord Jesus said, blessed, more blessed are they that, what? And more blessed to give than to receive. Right? But not in offenses. We don't want
to
give them. Say. No, that's not quite there, but that's something else. So, but they were offended. But hope that you will not be, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Our believers today, saved people today, some of them offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. All right, yes, why? And in what areas do you think? Should they be offended because of the Lord Jesus?
They are not being obedient in certain things.
All right. If they're not being obedient in certain things, the Lord Jesus is clear, and the scriptures are clear. That's sort of an offense, isn't it? He says do this, they do that. He says do that, they do this. I mean, this is an offense. There's a song, a hymn, a gospel song saying, ashamed of Jesus, and shall ever be a mortal man ashamed of me. Remember that hymn?
Mm-hmm.
Ashamed of Jesus. No, we can't be. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's the blessing. And then in verse 24, when they left the Lord Jesus, what did the Lord begin to speak? What was the Lord's testimony concerning John the Baptist after his disciples had left, there in verse 24? Did the Lord think anything much of John the Baptist? Was he impressed with him? Was he angered about him? He was a cousin, all right. What question did he ask these disciples, or at least the people, I should say, concerning John? What was the question that he asked? And why did he ask it to you then?
That they were expecting to see.
Okay. What were the possible choices there that were given?
A reed shaking the wind.
And then in verse 25, we haven't come to that yet, but let's read 25, 6, and 7. We'll get back to that. And what went ye out for to see? Verse 25. A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. All right, so the first question that they said to the Lord Jesus asked the people, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind. What is a reed?
A little grassy
thing, just a little grass that floats. Now, can reeds shake when the wind comes?
Yes.
You know, they always do. Even trees, you see. They have big trees. They still move a little here and there. Now, what would that imply? Are you a reed shaken in the wind? Let's ask yourself that. Are you? Am I? What does a reed shaken in the wind... If a person were a reed shaken in the wind, what would be true of them or her?
You're swayed.
Swayed by external things, people, calamities, other things that come, things, winds blowing. What did Paul say about the wind of doctrine? In Ephesians. What did he say? He says we should not be swayed by every wind of doctrine, the commandments of men. We should be not swayed. Every wind of doctrine, anything that's blowing, we should be swayed and moved. See? Yvonne?
Well, sometimes I get shaky.
Yes? Physically, you mean?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, that's physical shaking.
So they're saying, asking, they went out to see John that was physically shaken? Is that what that
did? The question was, did you think he was physically shaken like a reed? Is that what you went to look for? Is that what you're looking for?
Spiritually
weak. Yeah.
Or are they saying, did you go out for the purpose of just looking at something insignificant? Not necessarily a person, but an actual reed, just go out there and go out in the backyard or something, or go out in the wilderness, go out to the park, go out to the forest, to see a reed blowing in the wind.
Yes, that's one way of looking at it, that it would be a mean sort of a thing. But I think the main thing, judging from the other figure, that's certainly an insignificant person, but the insignificant person is blowing and not stable. easily swayed. That's right. Swing and sway with Sam McKay. That's an expression, but that's an old. That's a worldly expression which we shouldn't be using. But anyhow, from my dance band days when I was six. Now you don't even know Sam McKay, do you, Pedro? See, he's from Brazil. Well, he was one of the popular, you know, dance bands, you know, whatever. But the swaying in the wind. We ought not to be swayed with every wind of doctrine. It could be a diminutive, just sort of a little reed, nothing of no account. What's the next question that they asked that you went out to see? In other words. Now, was it?
The question's the same.
Yes, but then what's the next illustration, see? Now, when he's asking, what did you go out to see? It's not necessarily focusing on what they did see, but what was your intent? What was your purpose in going out? Am I right? Why did you go out? What were you looking for? See, that was it. That was the intent. Well, what's the second illustration here? Same question, but what's the second illustration in verse 25? Well, is there anything wrong with having a man clothed in gorgeously arrayed apparel? I don't know what soft raiment, unless it be a feminine,
gorgeous
apparel.
It defines it, doesn't it?
Yeah. Maybe silk. Maybe that'll be a little on the effeminate side, but on the other hand, it may be like a king. The college was the feminine, homosexual type of raiment. Impossible.
Yeah. Coarse.
Coarse hair things. Hair suits. Yeah. 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 Yes.
It wouldn't be classical in the wilderness.
No, that's right. Right. This seems to be talking about, you remember, it's talking about the king's apparel, because the last part of the verse in king's courts. It lived deliciously, delicately in king's courts. In other words, these were garments, apparently, of royalty. Now, yeah, Dan?
John had this garment on?
No.
Garment on?
He asked, what went you forth to see? See, doesn't say anything about John.
But if they still reach out of the wind, and then you say, man, he's fine garments.
This was a question, see? It was a question as to why did you go out to see, you see? Why did you go out to see this thing? What were you expecting? It was your expectation, see. It doesn't say that he was a king. It doesn't say that, but see there...
Does it say he was a reed?
No, but they're asking, what did you expect? Did you expect a shaky person, or did you expect a person not only shaky and just a reed, but a man that was dressed like a king? What did John the Baptist wear?
Animal
skin. Of course, and animal skins, and ate locusts and wild honey, and he was very... woodsy type of an individual. And then in verse 26, another question. What you're not for to see, the same question, but then the question is, as a prophet, was he a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet, much more than a prophet, as it says there. And then he quotes the book of Isaiah, doesn't he, in verse 27. And he says, this is he in fulfillment of what prophecy of Isaiah? He's a messenger, and more than a messenger. Keep your place right here, Luke 7, and look at Isaiah chapter 40. And chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, speak comfortably. In verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that was the prophecy that was being fulfilled, wasn't it, by John the Baptist. More than a prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So in what way was John the Baptist a preparer of the way? In what way was John the Baptist a preparer? He told people his man was coming. In fact, in one of our memory verses, John 3:30, says what? John the Baptist speaking. Was John the Baptist an egotist? Did he want a big following? As soon as the Lord Jesus came, some of his disciples went and followed Jesus, remember? But what did he say in John 3:30 of the Lord Jesus Christ? He must increase, but I must decrease. Exactly right. So he was not an egotist, an egomaniac. So he was willing, more than a prophet, my messenger before thy face. Did John think he was Mr. Big, put it that way?
No.
No, he was not a swelled-headed person, not a person that was proud and arrogant. He was a humble man in humble clothing, ate humble food. Now, some people are not in humble clothing and do not eat humble food, but some people are in normal clothing, eat normal food. Because there's something, stomach, something wrong with their stomach. That's true. Is that what you mean, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. In fact, it says in the Old Testament, he said, pity those people that have the food but are not able to eat. A certain condition, they cannot eat. They have a lot of things, but they just aren't able to digest. So this is a situation. So he was humble, and he was preparing the way before the Lord. Now let's read verse 28, 29, and 30, please. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Right in verse 28, what was the assessment of the Lord Jesus as far as John being a prophet? What was his assessment?
None greater.
None greater. Who was greater, though, than John the Baptist? God is greater, yes, and who else in verse 28? Least in the kingdom of God. Now, how do you get into the kingdom of God? What is it?
Faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ. Have to receive and accept the Lord Jesus and say, yeah, Peter?
Does John the Baptist belong to the church?
Does John the Baptist belong to the church? Now, some Baptists hold that John the Baptist began the church. Some believe that Jesus began the church. Others believe that the church began at Pentecost. Now, this is the problem. Old-time Baptists, they have these different views, you know. I was taught at Dallas Seminary that the church began at the day of Pentecost. But the South Korean pastor that was our host, Pastor as we were getting ready to take off to the airport, he and I had a good conversation. We were there waiting for the... You know, you go there 3 hours, 2 hours ahead, then you wait for an hour and a half before you start. We were discussing. He said, in fact, it was after we left his car, as we were coming into the airport, he said, where do you think the church began? And so, because he said, what do you do with Matthew 16? On this rock I will build my church. And so I said to him this way, and he agreed, the seed was in Matthew, I will build my church. Because he was concerned about church discipline, because we use that passage in Matthew, is it 18 or 16, I can't think which, that if you not hear the one, then you take it before the church. And so I said the seed was there, but the fulfillment of the final product and power for that church was the day of Pentecost. And so he agreed with that. So it's a seed plant. And then, but I don't go back as far as John the Baptist. What do you think, Brother Peter? Do you go back to John the Baptist?
Before
the church, yeah. That's right.
It doesn't belong to the bride of Christ.
That's right. So this is before. This is what we... But, you know, I lean closer to the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. But I can see in seed plot, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church in the future. So that in seed, the planning, but the carrying out of that plan, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me. See, that's the power for the church. Yeah, Bob?
I was always taught that John Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And then I was reading this, I think,
the
other
kind,
they get very upset and
say
he was not an Old Testament prophet.
Now, why do they say he wasn't? I don't remember. Well, that's the problem.
Well,
he occurred 400 years after the Old Testament was finished.
That's right.
He was foretold in the Old Testament, but he actually came in the New Testament.
That's it. You got it. Dan? Same. Okay.
When does the New Testament begin?
Mm-hmm. Talk about when's the New Testament began. We have a battle. One of the men used to attend our church. He got all fouled up on this book.
What is the New Testament?
The covenant of the Lord Jesus, the death on the cross of Calvary. That's the new covenant of the New Testament. But this man got all fouled up on a book called The Bible Rightly Divided, which is hyper-Calvinism. And this man has called me on the phone, he's written me on the email. What was that? Hyper-dispensation is what I mean. Yeah, the book Rightly Divided. Can't think of the author's name.
Stalker,
that's it. And this man's got all mixed up, and so he's battling with me, and he doesn't even believe that the New Testament begins with Matthew. The whole thing, he wants me to debate and back and forth. I won't argue with him. I wrote him very briefly. I talked to him. I let him talk for half an hour, maybe 45 minutes on the phone. Can't waste my time. There's no way to change. He's got a hold of this book, and he's completely whacked out on the thing. New Testament began with Matthew. That's the New Testament. Old Testament began with Genesis to Malachi. I mean, this is definition of terms. Old Testament, New Testament.
Actually, the dispensation of law in the veil of the temple was right in
20. That's correct. The dispensation of law, that's right. But grace began. See, it says in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the rending of the temple, that finished the law, and now the New Testament, the age of grace.
So the age of grace began with the temple was rent?
Yes, that's the end of the law. But so the age of grace really began the day of Pentecost. That's the way I look at it. See, although the provision, the death of Christ, that was the provision of the new covenant, the New Testament, in his blood. Yeah.
I mean, so what do you look at? What's the period between the end of Malachi, those 400 years, and the the
temple
being rent, or the day of Pentecost, and how
we'll
look at that.
That's the old covenant, the Old Testament. Testament just means covenant, that's it. The old covenant of Moses.
Anyone that's living prior to the cross was living in the Old Testament, were they not?
Yes, at least from the time the Old Testament law was given on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20.
From
that, yeah.
Yeah, that would be under the age of the law. See, we're dispensationalists here. By the way, I heard Dr. McIntyre yesterday, and he said on the program, he said, I have no trouble with the millennium. He's talking about Revelation, about the judgments and the various things. He believes in the millennium, a literal 1,000 years. So don't get your preacher that doesn't believe in the millennium. Be sure he's premillennial and he believes in the millennium, just like the church has always been taught. He said that on his radio broadcast. We listen to him every Saturday because my wife comes on at 12:30. He's on from 12 to 12:30 in the same station. So we listen. I don't always listen to every word, but I happen to be listening at that time. And he said, I have no problem with the millennium. So, see, a lot of these Bible Presbyterians and other Presbyterians are amillennial. They don't believe there's any millennium. I don't know what the 10th press is.
Dr. Boyce was a
premill pre-trib. Pre-trib. That's good. Is a fellow still away, or you don't know?
I don't know. I've Dr.
Right. So there he was, the greater than John in verse 28, but the one that leads to the kingdom of God by faith in Christ is greater than he. So the Lord Jesus was saying that he is bringing in a new dispensation, a new covenant, and this is based upon his death. All right, then in verse 29, did we finish the...
We answered Pedro's question.
What was Pedro's question? Yes, we did answer it, didn't we? Is John the Baptist a part of the church? I said no, you said no, everybody agrees no.
So he doesn't belong to the Bride of Christ.
Doesn't belong to the Bride of Christ. Yes. But now, if you're a Baptist Brider, even we don't belong to the Bride of Christ.
Oh.
The Baptist Brider thing, just a select group of Baptists belonging to the Bride. We're members of the general body of Christ.
We're not a Baptist at all.
What is that?
What if somebody's not a Baptist?
Well, that's what I said. The Baptist Bride teaching is that only Baptists of a certain group are members of the Bride. The rest of the Christians that are saved are members of the... you have to be a certain kind of Baptist. Not all Baptists are the Bride. That's the false teaching of the Baptist Bride. We don't agree with that. They would not call our church a part of the Bride, but sorry. So he was not the part of the pastor, a part of the Bride of Christ. He was not part of the church. And we've answered that, and you agree with that, yes.
So was John the Baptist a Baptist?
No, he really wasn't. He was one who baptized. He's one who baptized, but he was not the Baptist. That did not exist, sorry. But that's interesting. The King James translators did not translate that word. They transliterated letter for letter. See, bapto, bapto. So that's what they did. So that's what it is. They transliterated. They did not translate. All right, but some of the early verse, some of the versions, you know, the King James call him John the Dipper or John the, you know, the Immerser or whatever. But the word, it's better to just transliterate Baptist, which is what he was doing. All right, and then I think we read verse 29, did we not? So what was the reaction of the ones who heard John, or the Lord Jesus speak concerning John the Baptist? What was their reaction of the crowd in verse 29? Or was it a mixed reaction? Did they all react the same? All right. Who was listening to him and agreed? Who were Republicans? Opposite of Democrats? No. Tax collectors. Okay, they're tax collectors. All right. And what does it mean to justify God? What would that mean? They justified God. What does justify mean? Yes.
Knowledge is true.
Knowledge is true. Something acknowledged is true. That's acknowledged is true. Justified, declare him to be just and righteous and true. So the Republicans.
How
does
God justify man? How can man justify God?
Well, this is a English word that has different meanings. This is certainly not in the book of Romans.
Because
it's not talking about the
genuine too, so it's
yeah. This is not a theological term here, but when they say justify God, just like in the English Bible, it means that they agreed that God was right, he was just, and he was honest, and they agreed with the Lord. And what was a publican? Was he a tax collector, but was he honest or dishonest, the general run of them?
They were
dishonest. The little man that was up in a tree was named what?
Zacchaeus.
What was his occupation? He's a tax collector. He's a publican. And the Lord Jesus said, I come to your house today. He came to the house. And before he was finished, did he repent or stay on?
He repented.
He said, I'm going to give money back. I don't remember the percentage. Was it half the money, was it? Four times what I've taken, I'll give back. He was convicted of his sins by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the publicans received him. They were baptized, the baptism of John. Now, baptism, John's baptism was what? Unto repentance, to change of mind, to get them back to the Lord, back to the things of the Scriptures and so on, and to the Old Testament. And these publicans that were baptized, they agreed the Lord was right. Well, in verse 30, there's another group. What is that group? And what was their reaction to the Lord's words? Pharisees. And, all right, now they, the Pharisees, what was a Pharisee? How would you describe a Pharisee? Jewish leaders, what is it?
Strict
leaders, all right. Paras in Hebrew means separate. They're separated from everybody else, and they were ones that the Lord, did he like them or did he dispute with them? Yes, in Matthew 23, what did he call them? Hypocrites,
vipers,
whited sepulchers, various choice terms for them. And the lawyers, what were the lawyers? What did they do? Possibly, what was their purpose? They were interpreters of what?
The law.
Of the law of Moses. See, they were lawyers, and of course they had all different additions to the law. It wasn't just simply the law of Moses, the Bible, but they had Mishnah, Gemara, they interpreted the Talmud, all different commentaries, and these fellows knew everything, and they thought they knew everything. So they were they baptized of John? Why not? Why do you think they weren't? All right. What is they weren't saved, they didn't, were interested in following what the Lord's will was, and in verse 30, what is it said of them?
They rejected the counsel of God.
Is that good to do?
Yes.
Is that good to do?
Nope.
Not reject the counsel of God against themselves. This is a serious business. When you have God's word clear and it shoots you right in the eye, what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's God's counsel directed at all of us. If we reject that counsel, we're in serious trouble. If we don't believe we're sinners, are we likely to try to find a sin bearer if we don't even think we're sinners?
No,
we're not going to find anybody to bear our sins. All right, let's read verse 31, 32, and 33 together. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath the devil. We're going to pause right there. We'll pick this up at verse 31 next week, Lord willing. But do you have any further comments or questions before we close? I'd have Pedro and Clelia here with us from Elkton. I don't know whether you know Wayne. This is Wayne. A query. This is Pedro and Clelia and Jeannie. I don't know whether Jeannie, if you met Pedro and Clelia, and Joe. That's her son, Pedro and Clelia. From yes, Clelia.
Well, going back to the kingdom, so God was referring to the millennium and the church ruling. would be higher than the position of John the Baptist.
Maybe. The kingdom of God. You see, as you know, in the Scopus Reference Bible, and the dispensational understanding is the two, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, are separate in a different distinction. Now, those that are not dispensational say there's nothing different about them. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven many times, kingdom of heaven. And John and others use kingdom of God. Now, here's what my understanding is. The kingdom of God is that overarching principle. All the believers that are saved are in the kingdom of God. They're under his command. Kingdom of heaven is one day when the kingdom of God will take place on the millennial reign of Christ, and it'll be the kingdom of heaven on earth. I mean, that's my understanding of the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Our Father which art in heaven, what's the best prayer? Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now the kingdom has not yet come, but when it does come, that's the millennial reign of Christ, and that's the millennium, then his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Other comments or questions before we close? Okay, if not, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we can talk about the things of thy word. We thank thee for John the Baptist that was honest and dependable, and that he asked questions of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have our questions answered. May we not be like Thomas, who asked a question and wouldn't believe, but then was honest enough to go and find out for himself. Help us to be that inquisitive and yet not doubt anything of thy word. Bless each family represented. Guide and direct us, Lord. We pray for Wayne as he goes to the hospital tomorrow, and we ask thee also for Brianna, our grandmother.